I have a Father's Day message planned, and your testimony is what we need to hear. Will you share your testimony? And guys, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what all he's going to say, because I've left it up to Matt. But if he shares some of what he shared with me in the meeting, he's going to be very transparent with you. And I just want you to hear his heart, and I want you to see what God does, not condemn or judge, because the truth is, some of you are scoundrels too, just like me, amen? And so I want you to hear his heart. Men, I want you to listen. I want you to listen, okay? Today is about capturing you and getting you thinking right and getting you doing right. And when a man steps up and is transparent and open his heart, we're going to receive that in love, amen? Matt, please.
Well, my name is Matthew Patterson. Most of you don't know me. I know some of you folks here, but most of you don't know me. And Pastor John asked me to share, that's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to share about where I came from. My parents got saved when I was real young, so I was raised in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor, full-time still, so I was a PK for much of my life. I was involved full-time from the time I was 7 to the time I was 22 in a full-time music ministry where I toured the Northeast and sang and testified to people and gave my testimony in front of people, and God used me. But through all of that, my walk was really shallow. Only recently did I realize why that was, and I'll share that later on. But my walk was really shallow. And then I met my lovely wife when I was 24 actually. And we knew in 3 weeks, we were engaged in 3 weeks, married in 6 months, which is a little crazy, but she's a woman for me, so God did a good job there. But I came into the marriage completely unprepared. I was very immature in a lot of ways. Was not ready to be the Christ figure. I didn't even understand what that meant. I had been a Christian my whole life, didn't have any idea what that meant. And as a result, my wife wanted me to lead, and I had no idea how to do it. In fact, I didn't want to lead. She's a very strong woman, and I'm kind of a laid-back kind of guy, so that was his recipe for disaster. So because I wouldn't lead, she felt like she had to. And I didn't like that in here, because I knew how God designed it in here, so I rebelled, but not on the top, just underneath. I started doing stupid stuff with money. I started struggling with sexual addiction that had a huge impact on our marriage until even today. And the wheels just came off. Our marriage just went to pieces, and it was my fault, not my wife's fault, because I refused to lead. I refused to take a leadership role, and I wouldn't even go to counseling. Because I had seen my dad counsel people, and I had seen all that. I wasn't one of those people. I didn't need to be told what to do. I knew what to do, because I was prideful. So I didn't want to go. So I wouldn't go. For years, we didn't go. Things got worse and worse and worse and worse. And one of our children came along early on, and he saw all this craziness going on. And so not only was now I was a horrible husband, now I was also a horrible father. I wasn't showing my son the kind of man I was. I wasn't a man at all. I wasn't showing him any of that. I was just being selfish and self-centered and doing my own thing. I had two separate lives. I had the life at home, and then I had my life apart from home where I was doing my own thing. Had old mailbox, so I could get mail my wife wouldn't know about. Had a separate cell phone, so my wife wouldn't know that I was carrying on with other women. I was a dirtbag. And God finally, in his grace and mercy, revealed that. And of course, you know, my wife was blown away. She knew something was wrong. She didn't understand the gravity of what was wrong. How dark my soul was and how far away from God I was. So God, in his mercy, revealed that. And that was probably 12 years ago. I did some surface things to make it look good. So I still wasn't convinced of I still wasn't broken. So I did the things in the service to make it look like I was doing the right thing. Of course, God knew. And Satan knew. And I wasn't prepared for any kind of challenge to my superficial walk. So I fell again, and again, and again, and again. And finally, my wife, to protect herself, had to separate herself from me. I was such a danger to her and our children that it wasn't safe to be around me because I was just out of control. God, in his mercy, protected me from things that could have gotten a lot worse. But it doesn't change the fact that I spent years wrecking my marriage and destroying my family. And probably 7 years ago, I had enough. I didn't want to even pretend anymore. I was going to do my own thing. I didn't care who knew about it. In fact, I would sit in front of people and say, yeah, I got that problem. So what? What are you going to do about it? Oh, well. Yeah, I'm having affairs. Oh, well. What are you going to do about it? I wasn't afraid to admit that I was doing the wrong thing. Didn't care anymore. And God said, no, I'm not going to let you walk away. And I hated him for it. Hated him. I remember physically shaking my fist at heaven because I wanted him to leave me alone so I could do my own thing. And not that I was happy, I was miserable. But God wouldn't let me go. And by the grace of God, my wife wouldn't let me go. And it took 3 or 4 years of me being just in the dirt and trying to do it my own way. And just I couldn't get ahead. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get any foothold anywhere. God wouldn't let me. And finally I said, okay, God, I give up. I'm not happy about this. I'm pissed off that you're making me do this. I felt like he strong-armed me into it. But I'm going to listen. Because I've got no other options at this point. And my wife loved me through this, despite the fact that I was a complete dirtbag. Now, not that she's perfect, but God used her to minister to me in a way that brought me back home. Because we were separated, and I was living out of the house for 4 years. We were separated, legally separated. The divorce papers filed, and by the grace of God, the day it was supposed to be at court, I never got the mail. She was there waiting for me. I never went. So we never got divorced. That was God's hand. Because I would have gone and done it. She was doing it because she felt like she had no other options because I was just running wild and she needed to protect herself. But God knew differently. So I came home broken and angry and no place to be worked on. And God in his mercy started bringing men into my life who were straight with me. And they said things I didn't like hearing. The day before I came home, I was walking to my wife's house to tell her that it was done. I was just finished. And I was trying to, we lived in the country at the time, and reception wasn't great on myself. It was dark outside, and we live on this long stretch of country road with barbed wire fences on both sides. And if you've ever looked in your cell phone in the dark, and it's bright, and you can't see anything around you, well, God in his mercy had me walk right off the road. And I walked off the road and stepped. I've got a scar. I go from here to here. Cut my face wide open on a barbed wire fence. Cut my arm from here to here on a barbed wire fence. I was just bleeding like a stuck pig. God used that to keep me from leaving home. That's what it took for God to get my attention to keep me from going on my own way. So I came home. And like I said, I was angry. And I said hurtful things to my wife. My wife and I just were in a horrible place. She was praying and asking God to intercede on my behalf. And there was men of God who were constantly speaking the truth to me, telling me, brother, it doesn't matter what you think you deserve. It doesn't matter what your wife does. When you stand before God, you got to answer for what your responsibility is, which is, it's in the Word. I got to love my wife. No, if she's nice to me. No, if she respects me. No, if she cooks me bread. There's nothing. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's love your wife as Christ loved the church. And what does that mean? I had to die to her. I died to myself. That's the hardest. And I'm still doing it. I'm not saying I'm there. But to begin to die to myself was the hardest thing I ever had to do. Because it wasn't about me anymore. I wanted it to be about me. And it wasn't about me anymore. And for 2 or 3 years, it was a struggle. Because I still couldn't get it through my head that it wasn't about me. And finally, my wife and I sat in front, we were going to a counselor, and we sat there in front of this counselor, back and forth at each other and throwing the darts and venom, and she said, stop. And she's a godly woman, I can't help you. So you don't have a marriage problem, you have a sin problem. I said, you love your sin more than you love Christ. Now come to the quick, because it's true. God forgive me, I love my sin more than I love Christ. And because I love my sin more than I love Christ, I couldn't love my wife. I couldn't love my kids. And I've got the two greatest kids in the world. Sorry. And the whole time I was doing all that stuff. It's not that I wanted to do it. I had given myself over to it, so I couldn't stop myself. I couldn't say no anymore. I'd given Satan that territory, and I couldn't take it back because I was trying to do it on my own. I couldn't say, no, I'm not going to do that today. And there was days I could white-knuckle it for a couple days and, you know, keep on the straight and narrow, but it was always me doing it, never Christ. So I could never stay, I could never stay clean. I fell to my temptations over and over and over and over again. I struggled with pornography for 15 years because I couldn't turn it over to him. Because I wouldn't surrender it and let God do it, because I wanted to do it. Which isn't a bad thing to want to do, but I still couldn't do it because I don't have the strength. So that day, you know, I got down on my knees and says, Lord, okay, I don't know how to do this. I really don't. I'm going to let you do it. Things started to change, a little bit by a little bit. And we still struggle. You know, there's still issues that we have. And about 6 months ago, I was meeting with a good brother who said, you know, I want you to consider something. I said, I want you to really consider your salvation. I said, you know, so many of us accept Christ as our Savior and never as our Lord. And of course, what are you talking about? I got all upset with it. Not outwardly, because that's not the kind of person I am, but I went home and I was pissed. But then the Lord started to speak to me. He said, have you ever done that? Really? Am I really the Lord of your life? Am I really the one who controls things, or is it you still? And I had to admit, I had never accepted him as my Lord. I was happy to have him as my Savior. Happy to have that. But I never turned over for complete control. So I, on my way home from work, I said, Lord, forgive me. I never realized that I'd put these restrictions on our relationship. I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. You're my Lord. And I don't know what that means even. But I'm willing to take that step. And the Lord was merciful. You know, things aren't perfect. But the Lord has brought my wife and I and my family so far. I haven't shared a lot of details because there's children here and there's things I didn't really need to share. But I got to tell you, we lived the Jerry Springer life, okay, if you know what that means. It was horrible, not in a good way. If you ever watch that TV show, the craziness that goes on there, that was my life. That was our life. That's how bad it was. The police would come to our house and say, what's wrong with you people? You look like decent people. But God took me out of that. But I had to let him be the Lord of my life for that to happen. And amen, he's done it. But there's no other way for it to happen. And if you're sitting here today and you haven't done that, then the only way it's going to make a difference is you got to do that. Because until then, you're going to try and 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 you're just going to spin your wheels. And you're going to make one step forward, two steps back, and you're just going to be stuck. I was stuck. And I did not that I didn't know better. I had a whole life of Christian teaching. I could pretend with the best of them. I could sit there in a pew and look like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian. And it meant nothing. I was still going to hell. Thank God that that's not the case now. But I wanted to share that with you because I know as men, we tend to be, don't want to share things and don't want to get out in the open because we're afraid we're going to get judged. It doesn't matter. Because in the end, you got to stand before the Lord and he's going to be the one who judges you. He knows already. He knows already. Stupid when we think we can somehow pull it over on him. So, thank you for letting me share. Amen.
Guys, it takes a lot to come up and expose yourself. Thank you. It just takes a lot, and I appreciate the honesty. And like he said, there's more, but sometimes there's no need for the more when you get the gist. Amen. And guys, that's what we want you to look at today. You can be a dirt bag, but you don't have to stay a dirt bag. You're gonna mess up, but you don't have to stay there. And that's what I want you to see today. Contrary to belief of the world, men are so important to society, and more so to their children and their wife. And so I want to read this to you. Norm gave this to me today, and so I thought, wow, you know. And this he got out of the paper, the newspaper that apparently nobody knows they still print. And so, because Kevin Dunnigan's like, they still print that? Wow, I thought that stopped years ago, decades ago. And Norm said, no, they still print it. So here you go. Take time to honor your dad on Father's Day. It says, Happy Father's Day to all the men in our reading audience who have had the pleasures and responsibilities of raising children. Studies have shown that fathers also are tremendously important to child's emotional, academic, and moral development. Children who maintain close relationships with loving fathers do better in school and are more likely to stay off drugs. And you don't have to be a biological father. You can be a stepfather, grandfather, anyone who is a father figure for a child who needs him. Having a caring father is one of the life's greatest joys. Please call your dad, let him know you're thinking of him. And then he says, here's a poem for fathers. And it says this, father, 4 years, this is a kid going, 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. 7 years old, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years old, my father doesn't know quite everything. 12 years old, oh, well, naturally, father doesn't know that either. 14 years old, father? Hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years old, oh, that man is out of date. What did you expect? 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years old, maybe we ought to find out what dad thinks. 35 years old, a little patience. Let's get dad's assessment before we do anything. 50 years old, I wonder what dad would have thought about that. He was pretty smart. 60 years old, my dad knew absolutely everything. And 65 years old, I'd give anything if dad were here so I could talk this over with him. I really miss that man. And you know, that's kind of the stages that we go through. And so men, listen, Father's Day. What do we do on Father's Day? What is Father's Day about? Well, I thought what we would do with Matt's testimony, because I wanted you to see, you know, if the world would have just stayed focused on him, or if his wife would have just stayed focused on the wrong that he was doing, their marriage would never have come back together. But what happens when God gets involved is what we call miracles. Amen. And so Matt and all of his, you know, and he said it, I want to do what I want to do. And when we grab that mentality, we sacrifice righteousness. We sacrifice holiness. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And so, guys, that's the key verse today, but we're going to stay in Romans. But here's the truth. Men, if you walk after Christ and you seek after Christ to do the things that God has called us to do, to be the men that God has called us to be, what's going to happen is you are going to love your wife, you're going to walk that in front of your children, and your children are going to grow up and look for what you just portrayed to them. If you abuse your children, if it's a daughter, 9 times out of 10, if the dad was abusive to the mom, then the daughter's going to typically date or marry somebody that will be abusive to her. It's just what happens. You go, that's not true. Yes, it is. Quit being in denial. If you're raising boys and you abuse the wife, guess what the boy is going to do to his wife? He's going to abuse her. And the reason is because he looks up to you, even if you're a dirtbag. You're still his dad or her dad. And I'm going to tell you, dad, listen to me. If you don't grab hold of your daughters and love them, discipline comes with love. What I'm talking about when I say love them is, man, you hug them, you hold them, you tell them I love you, you show them I love you, you spend time with them, you desire to invest in their life, and then you invest in their life. Because if you don't, here's what happens. And I'm not saying you're not a good person. I'm saying if you don't do this, if you don't purposely pour yourself into your children, then your daughter will go find a man that will love her. The problem is she doesn't know what love really is, and so she just dives in there and takes the attention that the man gives her. And that's not always love. You have to invest. You have to pour into. You have to do that, which means that you have to love the wife, and you have to, and they see that love, and so you're living in that out, and then you're loving them, and that brings security to them. And when they're secure, they don't need to run around. And some of you may sit here and go, "I don't buy it, dude." You don't have to buy it. Yeah, I called you, dude. You don't have to buy it. But you'll witness it. You ask girls that are running around crazy and giving themselves away and strung out or whatever it is, and you ask them, say, "Hey, what was your dad like?" Don't be shocked if they say, "Well, he was never there. He was abusive. He was blah, 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 blah." Don't be shocked when you hear that. Or you ask the boys that are crazy and they're out living craziness, and you go, "Hey, what is dad like?" Don't be shocked. Now, listen, everybody has free will and they can choose their own, and dad could have been fine. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is the majority of kids live out a crazy life because of dad's absence. It just is what it is. And you might be saying, "Hey, I never drank. I was a good father." But then, did you work all the time and you're never home? Or you had hobbies, and so you go from work to your hobby and you're never home? Listen, just, you might be a great person, but if you're not investing and pouring in, you're going to have issues. You have to do this. Well, guys, let me just tell you, this isn't going to be the easiest thing you've ever done. There's going to be struggles. And you know what really causes struggles? When the child wants to go their own way and you want to invest in them now. You know? And so now you're wanting to invest in your children because now you've learned and you know better. And so you go, "Hey, oh, now I know what I got to do." Because, you know, let's be honest. Me growing up, my dad never came up and gave me a hug. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until I was getting ready to turn 16 and I was leaving home. I got tired of the beatings. I got tired of the abuse. Because if he got mad at you, he'd take it out on me. And my dad's form of discipline were fists, elbows, knees, kicks, 2x4s, hammers, wrenches. One time he took a cable that long, and it was about that big around, and he just wore me out with it. And it got so bad, the beating got so bad. I remember I was 14 years old, and I was sitting on the step. No, I'm sorry, I was 12 years old. I was sitting on the step, and he just kept hitting me with this cable. And so I bent over like that, and that cable would just come across and either catch me on the head or on my back. And it was just relentless, and I was sitting on the step, and he just kept doing it over and over and over. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore, and I snapped. As a kid, I snapped. And man, I lunged off of those steps. And when I lunged off of those steps, man, I punched him as hard as I could, right in the face, and dislocated his jaw. Well, that just made it worse because now he's hurt, so now he's mad. And I ended up with knots all over my head where he was punching me in the head. That's what I grew up with. And so at 16, I'm like, "I've had enough, and I'm leaving home." Well, in his eyes, it's okay. Go on. And I left. As I was walking out the door, he says, "Son, I just want you to know I love you. It's the only time ever that he told me. It still runs deep today. So when I didn't want to have children at all. And when my wife and I got married, we were like, no children. I'm not going to bring them into this world. Then we hit 30, and God had been working on me. And I told her, I go, you know, our clock is ticking now if we're going to have kids. So we might want to rethink this. And then two beautiful daughters that God gave us. But here's what I did. I committed to not being my father. I mean, I committed to loving my daughters unconditionally, no matter what. And sometimes I was harsh. I'm just a hard guy sometimes, and I get that. You know, I'm intense. I get that. But I'm going to tell you, fathers, men, you make the difference in a child's life. And if it wasn't for my heavenly father, I'd be just like my dad. But he changes us. I remember the day I got saved. And I felt, probably for the first time in my life, this overwhelming love that I've never experienced before. And man, I remember I sat there, and my wife can tell you, for like 3 hours, I just wept. I mean, I just wept. Like I received something that I've never, ever felt before. And it changed my life. I was never the same after that. Well, Paul says, hey, listen, I understand the struggle. Matt, I understand the struggle of just wanting to serve yourself and wanting what you want and forget anybody else. I get that. So here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bible, open it up. Verse 13, he says, and we're gonna read through 25, and for sake of time, we'll read it, we'll just talk a little bit about it, and then we'll move on. So, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I think of Matt's testimony. He knew truth. He knew what was going on. He was taught it. And yet sin, understanding truth, became exceedingly sinful because now he knows what's right, but he's walking as far away from it as he can. And sin produces death. And from his testimony, you see, guys, that when sin is in and it's involved and it gets deep, it doesn't just kill the one sinning. It kills everyone involved. Everyone. And it starts with the family, and then it goes out to the workplace, then it goes out to the society. And guys, I'm telling you, our sin influences everyone around us, whether we know it or not. And it produces death. What do you mean death? People aren't dying. It's not about death of the flesh, of the physical death, dying and going to the grave. It's about the spiritual death. And listen, you are causing heartache and disaster within the heart and soul of your family and of your friends and of your neighbors. It's that spiritual death. God is not glorified. You are struggling because sin will take the breath out of your sails. I'm just telling you. Man, sin will bring you down to nothing. And you might go, hey, it's fun for a season. And it is fun for a season. There is no arguing that. But boy, when that sin gives birth and then death comes on the door. And Paul said, man, that sin just brought death. What about the death of your wife or the death of your children because dad's not there? The husband's not there. Guys, it's so, so important. So Paul goes on. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I know that the law is righteous, it's of God, and it's spiritual. But man, I live in the flesh. I choose the flesh. I desire the flesh. And that's what Matt was talking about. He's like, man, I just wanted to keep feeding this monster that was growing inside of me. I talk about the black dog, white dog. And many of you have heard me talk about that. And I always ask this question, which one's stronger, the black dog or the white dog? And I get all kinds of answers. And then also I get the dog look. Huh? And so I go, which one's stronger? And then they start putting all this out, and I go, stop. Here's the one that's stronger, the one you feed the most. That's the one that's the strongest. The one you feed the most, the one that you invest in the most, the one that you pour in the most. Listen, that's the dog that's going to control your world. And that's what Paul's saying. Look here in 15. And guys, listen, 15 on, Paul kind of, excuse me one moment. Figure out how to catch up with some things that are running here. There you go. Okay. Paul runs like this circle, right? And you're like, what in the world, Paul? Come on. Paul says this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or that I desire to do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. How many have ever been there? Right? Isn't that what Matt was talking about today? He's like, I didn't want to keep doing this, but man, I started this thing off and I didn't know how to bring it to a stop. And this is what Paul's talking about. Like, I really want my wife and I really want my children, but oh my goodness, this world over here has just captivated me. And I don't know how to get out of it. And next thing you know, guys, we're dying in it and killing everybody around us. So then he goes on to 16. If then I do what I will not to do, or I try not to do, desire not to do, is what he's saying, I agree with the law that it is good. Because it's the law that has told me what I'm doing is wrong. And so if I'm trying to not do the wrong, then I have to say that the law is good. Amen. 17, but now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It has captured you. It has taken you prisoner. It is holding you. You feel like you're chained and bound. And what do we do with this? And how do I stop this sin? How do I stop this addiction? How do I stop? And by the way, sex is just as addicting as drugs and alcohol. It is, guys. Because what do all three of those do? They feed the flesh. And the flesh has addictive tendencies or desires. And Paul's like, oh my goodness, man, I don't want to do this, but I'm doing this, and it's just kind of taken over, and it lives inside of me, and what I want to do, I can't do because of sin that dwells in me. Look here in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he clarifies, and the reason he clarifies, I'll explain in a moment, but he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Well, listen, Paul is talking about the way he used to be. Okay? This isn't Paul's life now. This isn't Paul, as he's writing this, saying, this is how I am. What he's saying is, this is what I used to be like. This is what I used to live like. And this is what my struggles were like. And I would fight and I would get through it. And listen, I'm going to tell you, man, what I want to do, I couldn't do, because I was always doing what I wanted to do and what was right. And I knew what was right and I knew the commandments, but I couldn't fulfill the commandments because I was too busy fulfilling the flesh. And man, he's just going on and on and on and on. And I want you to see that this isn't Paul saying, this is me now. This is Paul saying, this is what I was. Much like Matt, who said in his testimony, this is what I was. Well, what changed that? Oh, we're going to find out. Some of you could probably already guess, but you know, if I'm going to keep the anticipation, I'll hold it. Look here in 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And he says, listen, I find in the law, I understand in the law that I'm a sinner. And it's because of the law I understand that I'm a sinner. And it's because of the law that I understand what the sin does to me. And because of the law that I realize that I'm not good, because the law is good and the law is righteous and I'm not. That's what he said. I'm just trying to help you through this. And then he says here in 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight in the law of God according to what I want, according to what works for me. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's a spiritual battle. He's like, man, I know what's right, but listen, I want to do this, and this is what's going on, and this is where I should be, but this is where I really want to be. And you guys hear it as, hey, I had the angel over here, and I had the devil over here, right? That's what people say. No, it's the Spirit of God that is convicting the heart, and Satan that wants to control the flesh. Let's just be honest. Quit making it look all pretty and frilly, because it's not. Amen? Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, how many have had to battle this in their life? And it's a battle. I mean, it's a real fight. And we get frustrated and we're like, why can't I get the victory over this? And man, we all of a sudden, we go right back to it. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful and will do it. Now stop for a second and grab hold of that. We go, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. Well, you're not supposed to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, that was for you to write down. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God says, if I called you to do a job, I will do it through you. If I convict you to stop a sin, I will help you conquer it. I will empower you. You can do all things through me because I can do all things, and we get the glory, I get the glory, you get delivered. That's what God says. And then yet we'll stop and we'll go, I can't do that. Fathers, you go, I've talked to so many dads, and I go, man, you go and you love your child. You love your child. Then you hug them and you hold them. And you know what, dad? Here's what you need to do. Dad, you need to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But, you know, pride. I can't do that. But you need knocked upside the head. You need high-fived in the face because you're not thinking right. Your child needs to hear that, listen, because I'm going to give God glory and I'm going to give God honor, I'm wrong. And I just want you to know, please forgive me, and I'm going to work on this. Dads, it's so important to humble yourself. And then when you do that, man, God says, listen, I'll empower you to do that because God's commanded us to ask for forgiveness. Amen. And he says, I'll empower you to do that, but then I'll also carry it through. When we surrender, God does amazing things, doesn't he? And that's what I'm telling you guys. We have to surrender. And Paul's like, there's this battle going on, but we can have the victory. So then he goes on. Look here. In 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Guys, I just want you to know today is not all down and out. And I'm not... I wanted this to be a fun message.
Yeah, right.
You low-life sinner! And God's like, I want you to tell men so men can see what it really is. We don't need fun. We need truth that we can walk out of here going, okay, that stung. It's kind of like a bee sting right in the old behind you. And I don't like that. But I can apply this to my life. How do I do this? Because in the flesh, man, I still want to feed that. How can I do this? And you heard in the testimony, and you hear Paul. So with Matt's testimony, and I'm telling you, and Paul here is telling you, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? 25, look here in 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so you go, well, that verse didn't tell me anything. Listen, Paul didn't give us an answer here. There's no answer how to fix this in verse 25, Paul. Give me more. Give me something. You end it right there, Paul. Who are you? Right? Somebody. Okay, so that's my frustration. And then you go, next chapter. Chapter 8 is a victory chapter, and I'm going to tell you, you guys want to keep coming because as we unload chapter 8, we're going to have more testimonies. Barb is going to come up and give her testimony in a few weeks. You do not want to miss that. I'm telling you, you do not want to miss that. It's going to be powerful, and God, I'm telling you, God's just, he's going to do great things, guys, but we got to be here so we can grab hold of it and then take it out into the world. But Paul says here in 8:1, there is therefore, so he thanks Jesus, but he doesn't really say why he thanks Jesus in 27:25, but in 8:1 he goes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, no condemnation if you are born again. You know, I don't like that term. That's Christianese. I don't care. It's in the Bible. If you are saved, I don't like that term. It's Christianese. I don't care. It's in the Bible. If you are born again, if you are saved, if you have given your life to Christ, that's what it all means. If you are a child of the Father, of this our Creator who designed everything. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you are not condemned. Amen. So now we see that the judge says, you deserve death and hell. You need to pay the price because that's what idiots do. They pay the price. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you a pass to start all over. I'm going to not only give you a pass to start all over, but I'm going to set you up with everything you need to be successful in your start over. Now think about that for a second, guys. God says, I understand, I get it. Listen, that's why I sent my son Jesus to die for you, because there was no other way, no other hope, and you were condemned to death and to hell. But I'm going to send my son Jesus Christ, and because I send my son Jesus Christ, he will deliver you, and I will pay the price with his life. So that you don't have to. And then not only will I pay the price so that you have heaven as your home and you're delivered and you're not held accountable for any sin from that moment behind. Oh, praise God, because I'm going to tell you, I was a dirtbag too. Still am. But at least now I know the direction to walk rather than the way I was running. And he says, man, I'm going to equip you to have success. I'm going to equip you to be victorious. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean you're not going to be an idiot again at some point and trip up and make a, you know, we say, oh, it was a mistake. Let's just say what it is. It was just a poor decision. Amen? Listen, mistakes are like if you're carrying a glass or you, a mistake is, if you bring coffee in here, that's a poor decision. If you drop it, that's a mistake. right? Because I'm sure you didn't mean to drop it. But you did mean to bring it in because you were sneaking it in and you got past the ushers. Which means now they're in trouble and they got to pay a $100 fine. See? So your sin just cost somebody else. Do you see the difference? So when we go, oh, I made a mistake. No, you made a poor decision because you contemplated what you were doing and then you did it, willing to pay the price. And Paul says, we're not condemned for those poor decisions if we're in Christ. Then look what here he says in 2. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We're free. Men, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can't hold on to the plea that I didn't know. Because God's going to open your eyes to be godly men, to be leaders, to be the example. Whether you have children or you don't have children, you're still, listen, you are still influencing somebody. Men, grab hold of the importance of your role as a leader, as a strong person that comes in and you can help somebody else by guiding them. Don't surrender your position. Don't surrender it to your wife and then your wife feels like she has to do your job and you're the only one equipped to do your job and therefore the wife isn't going to do what God wants done because it's not her job. Men, lead your house. Lead your children. Lead them by the word of God. And you say, well, I don't know Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity to fix that here in about 2 minutes. I'm telling you guys, man, before I was saved, I would never have wanted children because I had this fear of being my father. But once I got saved and I was shown through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, through God's word of how I should live, I'm going to tell you at that point, I had to just make the right decisions. Now, did I mess up raising my children? Every now and then. Yeah, just ask them. They'll tell you how bad I've been. And there was one thing, I'll share this with you. I'm going to be very, guys, you know I'm transparent with you. My father had this thing, and I'm going to tell you, I hated it. And it was from the time I was yay high to from where I could remember to this day. He would take this, and I don't even know how he did it, but he would take and he would support that finger with his thumb and his index or his pointer. And he'd come up and man, he would drill me in the chest. And it felt like literally, it felt like a spike sometimes going into my chest. Or he did this, which was even worse. He would bang me in the head with it. And I'm just telling you, it would hurt. And then I remember one time, I got so angry at my daughters. And here's the crazy thing. It wasn't even what they did. It was because I wasn't controlling my emotions. Starting a church, we moved here. And guys, I'm going to tell you, when everything is up in the air, boy, that hurt just doing that one. When everything was up in the air, and frustration was setting in, and I was trying to do things in the flesh, and I'm not justifying, I'm just telling you. And by the way, my blood pressure was off the chart, and I didn't even know I had high blood pressure. And I'm just going to tell you, when your blood pressure is off the chart, you're not thinking right. I mean, I think it got like 195 over 135 is where it would hang. I went to the ER room, and they got away from me like I had the plague because they were like, dude, you're going to stroke out. That's how bad it was. I didn't know I had high blood pressure, and so my temper was off the chart for a little while, and I would take it out on my daughters. And I remember one time I did exactly what I said I'd never do, and I took that finger, and I poked my daughter in the head with it. And then God got my attention. And I went to my daughter and I apologized. We don't have to live in it anymore, guys. We are empowered through Christ to make good decisions and to do what's right. We only fail when we don't want to let go of our sin. Paul says, listen, but through Christ, you don't have to do that anymore. Look here in 4. 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see, guys, he keeps clarifying the difference between the flesh and the Spirit in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds, look at that, set their minds. Guys, you think about it. You focus on it, and that's just what he was saying. Listen, Matt was saying, you know what? Man, all I can think about is the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. I just want to feed my sin, and then all of a sudden it becomes this monster. And Paul says, listen, if you set your minds, that's all you think about is the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He says, you determine what you do by what you think, and what you think is going to be determined by what comes out of your heart. Men, we don't have to be ugly and sinful. We don't. We have a choice if you know Christ. Look here in 6. For to be carnally minded, which means to just think on the things of the world and not the things of God, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life not just for you, and peace not just for you, but for everybody around you. Oh, let's grab this. Let's grab this. 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, a war, if you will, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then he says, but those who are of God, you can please him. And so what I want you to hear today is, you don't have to stay the way you are. And if you think you're just fine, you have a pride issue. See, and you need to be better. We all, every one of us, there's not one of us in this room, men or women, that can't be better servants and children of God. Amen? And if you don't know God, then there's not one in this room who can't be better than what you are. And so my challenge today is, men, be men. Be what God has called you to be. Honor your vows to your wife. And promise your kids that you'll be the dad that you're supposed to be. And by the way, strong-arming with abuse is not how you are to raise your children. You can be firm. Ask my children, I'm firm. But I'm fair. Because I try to do it by the word of God, not by me. Amen? So you can be firm, but you can be fair. But you have to be men. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have to be men of God. Because if you're not men of God, you are going to struggle. You're going to make it 3 times harder. 10 times harder. It's just going to be ridiculous. Guys, let's use what we have. And that is the Spirit of God to guide us. Which means we have to surrender. And then we can be men of God. Amen? I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God said that there's no way that you can be godly. There's just no way. And by the way, that's male or female. He says there's no way the flesh is going to please God. It's the Spirit that pleases God. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's just going to be real simple. If you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, conquered death and hell at the right hand of the Father today, the Bible says if you believe that, that you're saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For if you believe with your heart, God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And then it says, with the mouth, confession is made. And so I want you to pray this prayer. If you wish to receive Christ as your Savior and to have Him be Lord of your life, then you need to pray this prayer. If you desire for Him to be Lord of your life so you can straighten your life out, you need to pray this prayer. But without Jesus, none of it's possible. I'm just going to tell you, you will not go to heaven and you will not please God if you don't have Christ as your Savior. And so if you wish to change that, you pray this prayer and understand that the words are not what save you. They're just kind of a roadmap to guide you through so that you have a time stamp on the day you gave your life to Christ. But what it is it's your heart that saves you. Do you really believe this in your heart? Not in your mind. This is not an escape route. This is a real deal. And if you do, then you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a dirt bag. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have not brought you honor. I have lied. I have cheated. I have done wrong. I have been abusive. I have been whatever. Whatever's in your life. You, Lord, forgive me for those things. Today, I surrender. Today, Jesus, take over my life. Today, Lord, start building in me what you want me to be.